All right, so listen, we're going to do something a little bit, or hit some text that's a little bit unusual today. If you turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and you know, it took us a couple of weeks to get through 10, but there's some interesting things, and if you've read ahead, you're going, we're really going to talk about this? Yeah, we are. So interesting. I believe that the Bible says that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it's all profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God or woman of God would be thoroughly furnished for every good work. So it's all good. There are some things we have to sort out of what's cultural and what's permanent and what's temporary, but it's all got something for us. We're not going to skip anything. We're going to squeeze every last drop out of it, okay? So we're going to cover the first half of 1 Corinthians 11 today, and next week we'll cover, hopefully we'll finish it. I think I've given you time to find it by now, and the topic today is God's ordered authority structure. There are authority structures in life, and I hope you recognize that, unless you're one of those anarchists. I know we've got a few in Boise, but you know what? If there's no authority, there's anarchy, and that can be a real mess, and I hope you'll see that as we move along here. Now, Paul's been writing to the Corinthians, the Corinthian Christians in particular, to correct some of the problems that have been going on in the Corinthian church. And some of these problems he heard about from reports from others, and some of the problems he's heard about directly from them as he's written, they've written to him and says, you know, what about this and what about that? And, you know, he would say stuff, I think, in chapter 7. He goes, now concerning the things for which you've written to me. And he dealt with the sexual sin in their midst and being single and being married and how that all works out in God's eyes. And so we've got to keep in mind why we're covering some of these topics. A lot of the New Testament books were written to address issues in the church that they wanted to have answers on, okay? And so Paul dealt with prejudices and divisions among them. He dealt with immorality and sexual sin already. He's dealt with cultural questions concerning eating meat sacrificed to idols. And if you're with us in that, you notice we dealt with it, and I hope you got something out of it, because we don't worry about meat sacrificed to idols anymore. It's not part of our culture, but there were lessons to learn in it for us. And so we're going to do the same thing today, because now he's going to deal with the issue of submission and headship relating to men and women in the church, a divine authority structure of the sexes, if I could call it that. And as always, some of Paul's answers are going to be addressing fluctuating cultural issues that may change depending on where you're at and what part of the world and what era you're in. But Paul's answers, regardless what's cultural and what's eternal, they always carry a weighty attachment to unchanging eternal truths. So with this in mind, let me just read you the text before we break it down verse by verse. And hopefully you're open your Bible to 1 Corinthians 11, chapter 1, chapter 11. And I covered verse 1 last week because it really fits best with chapter 10. So we're going to start with verse 2. Paul says, I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep to the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is man. The head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, dishonors her head. For that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. Verse 6, for if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, then let her be covered. For the man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of man. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for woman, but woman for man. Some of you guys are getting upset already. Verse 10. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. Well, that's all pretty self-explanatory, isn't it? God bless. Goodbye. You're dismissed. Messy, isn't it? Father, we ask that you give us clarity as we look at this text and show us what it means, what it doesn't mean. Show us what is eternal and applies to us today and to all ages. Show us what might be temporary and just cultural. We want to hear from you. And I know, Lord, as one brother prayed today, help us to take a gem or two home with us as we go through this text. We want to hear from you. So show us what you want to say to us personally today and corporately as a church, as we give you this time now, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So the issues Paul was dealing with in this text seem so far removed from today's culture that some of you might already be made the conclusion, this is irrelevant. Why did I come today, you know? And so what I want to do for you today is separate the cultural, the temporal, from the eternal. And let me tell you right up front, this is not a church dress code, okay? This is not like an eternal church dress code. This is the way you're supposed to dress. There was much cultural background to this that needs to be understood. But what it is about submission and authority structure in the community and in the church. And so get it out of your head that I have to dress like that or I can't dress like this. Or understand that everything has a meaning. As a matter of fact, in your small groups, if you look on the small group discussion guide, I'm going to ask you, does the way you dress reflect an attitude? Have you ever dressed in such a way that you're expressing an inappropriate attitude? Okay? Sometimes the look we have, definitely the look on your face, and I'm watching you, but sometimes the look of our dress and everything, you're saying something. And it definitely was saying something to the Corinthians. So, but a casual reading of this text without an understanding of the Corinthian culture and the background of it will cause the reader to think that women should be wearing veils like we see the burqas, the Muslim burqas and stuff. Don't jump to conclusions. Some churches have jumped to conclusions, and you'll see you can't have women in church without veils or coverings. Relax. We're going to go through this, and we're going to get what God has for us. By the way, the burqas that the Muslims, women wear, it's a whole other principle, a whole other reason. I mean, they don't want men to see skin because that would be too stumbling and tempting. It's just a whole other, it was a whole other background to it, okay? But this is speaking about a head covering with a significant meaning behind it. And I'll explain that meaning in a moment. For instance, a wedding ring, okay? If we're talking about rings, some people wear rings just for jewelry, and sometimes this ring means something. It shows the world that I have a commitment. I'm married. I'm married to my wife, and I'm going to stay that way until the Lord takes me home. 43 years, by the way, and going strong, okay? But a wedding ring means something. So you could read something about jewelry and go, oh, he doesn't like rings. Well, let's talk about what that means, that ring means. And so we're talking about, in the Corinthian culture, a head covering and what it meant. And in the Corinthian culture, let me just tell you up front, the only women who ran around in public without some kind of covering on their head were prostitutes. As a matter of fact, in Corinth, they had, as many of you know, temple prostitutes that were, they served these false gods, Aphrodite and other gods, and they were temple prostitutes, and the way men would recognize the prostitutes is they would often shave their head. These brazen women who'd walk around, not only do I not have a head covering, but their head is shaved, because in this culture, a covering on a woman's head was a sign of being submitted under an authority. If a woman would wear a covering on her head, she meant she's under authority, under the authority of her husband. So there's so much to understand here, or you could jump to the wrong conclusions in this text. Now, for instance, let's look at verse 6, and it says, for if a woman is not covered, meaning a covering on your head, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful her to be shorn or shaved, then let her be covered. Now, with that explanation I just gave you, does that verse make more sense? He's talking about, you know, don't want to be like the temple prostitutes. You don't want to be related to that. You want to be associated with them. And Paul, in these verses, used two different words for shaved or cut short. And either one reflects shame for a woman, is disrespectful, not a proper and dignified woman. And so with this in mind, let's notice that the question Paul was answering was not merely about women's dress codes. He was answering a question about their attitudes and their appearance in church worship and in prayer. You notice that? What was it in verse 5? But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. Now, with that prostitute explanation, does that make more sense? You're coming to church. Don't dress and look like a prostitute. You want to come like a holy woman of God and pray and seek the Lord. And so hopefully that'll make more sense. And by the way, that verse also proves a woman's place in the church of ministry, that a woman does have spiritual gifts. A woman has something to offer. That, you know, matter of fact, I think when we pray in church, quite often the women will pray more often than the men. And it says in verse 5 that the woman could prophesy. That means, ladies, God could speak to you and through you. And you, we usually don't open it up on Sunday mornings for a time of prophecy, though there's been times a woman would come up to me before church or during worship and say, the Lord's put on my heart such and such. And you, those of you who've been with us for a while, you remember this, where I'd come up and I'd share that with you, you know. We don't make a sideshow out of it. We don't make a spectacle. But I believe the Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit, moves mightily through women, because women, I am ashamed to say, women seem to be more sensitive quite often to the moving of the Spirit and to spiritual things. So I don't want you to miss this. In the midst of all this head covering and dress code stuff, that women have an important part in praying and in prophesying and those kinds of things in the church. Another key in understanding this text is in verse 10, the first part of it says, for this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head. I'll explain that last part of the verse in a moment. But a symbol of authority. So we're not just talking about God doesn't want you to come to church without a hat. No, he's talking about authority. This text is talking about authority and what your dress code is saying in the culture that you're in. And so the covering for a woman, it was a symbol of authority. As a matter of fact, interesting, I was looking through different translations, and the ESV version puts it like this in verse 10. That is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head. For some reason, now the word for woman in the Greek here is the same word as the word for wife in the Greek. So the ESV chose to translate it wife for better understanding that ladies in the Corinthian culture, when you come to church with a covering on your head, you're being respectful to your husband. You're showing the world that I am a woman under authority and I'm submitted to my husband. Now that still doesn't make some of you feel very good, because we live in a society to where people will kick and scratch and bite and fight against women being subservient to men. But I'm going to explain a couple things here, and hopefully by the time we're finished, you'll see God's heart in it. It's not a demeaning kind of thing we're dealing with. So see, the authority that we're talking about when a wife is submitted to her husband or a symbol of authority on her head, that goes back to verse 3. Now, I'm doing something a little different today. Instead of verse by verse by verse, I read the whole thing. Now, I'm going to go to different verses and point some things out. Look at verse 3. Paul says, I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. Any problems with that? We'll keep going. Hopefully, you won't have problems with each part of this. And the head of woman is man. I won't ask if you have a problem with that. But I want you to know something before I move on. It doesn't say the head of every woman is every man. There's the mistake where a lot of people make. And they think, well, a woman shouldn't be my boss, or a woman police officer shouldn't pull me over. Who do you think you are? You're just a woman, you know. Or you have a woman boss, or a woman in the military, a woman in this is talking about authority structure in the home, in marriage and family. It's talking about that in the family structure, God has ordained that the man is the head of the home and the woman is to be lovingly submitted to him. And of course, he's supposed to lay his life down for her. We'll look at that in a moment. So don't let me lose you here. Those of you who've had a bad situation, a bad marriage, and because there's been men. There's been men who just love to point their finger at their wife and go, submit, woman. The Bible says you're supposed to submit. Well, that's certainly not the spirit in which the Bible was written. And men, don't ever say to your wife, submit a woman, okay? I remember going to a prayer meeting once, and a guy came into prayer meeting in the morning, and he was all upset. And what's the matter? Oh, problems at home. What happened? He says, well, let me just tell you, don't ever tell your wife, get behind me, Satan. It's like, really? What a revelation. Yeah, kind of surprising to me too, okay? So I want you to notice that dress codes change in cultures and times, but what we're talking about is an eternal principle of authority structure in the home. You know, a couple examples that come to my mind is I remember when I was a kid, if a man wore an earring, it was a little weird, okay? And then as time went on, now men got earrings, nose rings, nipple rings, they got everything, okay? They got ring around the collar, they got rings. Rings under their eyes, I got the rings under my eyes. You know, when I was a kid, the only people who had tattoos were either you're in the military, you're in a biker gang, or you just got out of prison, right? Circus. Yeah, or you're in a circus, good, yeah. Now your sweet little daughter has tattoos, right? Cultures change, so all this changes, and so this was written in a time when it would be absurd, it would be disrespectful for a woman to go into church and pray and prophesy with her head uncovered because of the culture. But what doesn't change is verse 3. There's an authority structure. This stays the same. I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. That doesn't change. The head of woman, not every woman, is man. Not every man, it's talking about in marriage. The head of Christ is God. Does that change? No, that doesn't change either, okay? So here, those of you who are doing fill-in for your small groups, here's your first fill-in. The text is actually all about God's order in marriage and God's order in church, okay? There is a prescribed authority structure, and it's not outside. You know, it's okay if you have a woman boss and you're a man, do what your boss says, okay? If a woman cop pulls you over, don't argue, pull over, okay? This is about authority structure in the marriage and in the church. And in those days, the head covering was a symbol of something. It was a symbol of a respect for authority and ultimately respect for God's ultimate authority over them, according to verse 3 here. So keep that in mind and let the Lord lead you as we work this out in our everyday life. Again, in verse 3, this established order, there's an authority structure here that I want you to understand that authority doesn't mean better, okay? Your next fill-in is a quote from Warren Wiersbe, and let me just read it to you. There must be some kind of order. An order of necessity involves rank. However, rank and quality are two different things. The captain has a higher rank than the private, but the private may be a better man. Does that make sense? So authority doesn't mean better. It just means that's the authority structure. You know, if you get pulled over by a cop, you go, who do you think you are? You think you're better than me? Shut up and pull over. You know, it's not a matter of, what if you know the guy? What if you know the cop and you know that he cheats on his wife or whatever? Fill in the blank and you go, how dare you pull me over when I'm a better man than you? Shut up. There is an authority structure that every society must have, and it's not ranked by who's the better person. You got to understand this, ladies, if you're going to accept God's order in the family. You know, same thing with bosses and employees and, well, children and parents, right? You parents are responsible for your kids, and you make rules. You make a bedtime rule, and you make what you can eat, what you can't eat, what you can watch on TV and what you can't watch. And what happens if your kid comes up to you and goes, who do you think you are? You think you're better than me? I'll show you better. No. You know, we need authority structure. And someday, hopefully, if you do it right, when your children grow up, you'll be best of friends and you'll always be the parent. They'll always be the child, but there'll come a point where you're not telling them what time they have to go to bed. You're not telling them what they can and can't eat. And if you're still doing that and your kids in their 20s and 30s, stop it, okay? There comes a point where you let them be grown up, but there is an important authority structure and order. You know, you come and think about it. There's no functioning civilized society without an ordered authority structure. You know, people like to brandish the anarchy sign. But if you actually lived in a country that had no police officers, no military, no rules, no traffic signals, no traffic, anarchy, it'd be a scary place to live. And so, of course, God is a God of order, and verse 3 demonstrates that. I want you to know, Paul says, the head of every man is Christ. The head of every woman is man. The head of Christ is God. And so, God, let's look at another thing here. God is the head of Christ. That's the authority structure, and it brings order. But it's not a humiliating thing. If you were with us, I don't know, it could have been a year or two, no, it was probably longer than that, when we went through the Trinity, the doctrine of the Trinity. And we study the scriptures, and we come to the clear conclusion that Jesus is the Son of Man and the Son of God. Jesus is God made man. He is God. But yet he says, the Father is greater than I, and he submits to the Father. There is a thing here, the head of every man is Christ, and at the last part it says the head of Christ is God. There is a Father-Son relationship within the Trinity. But you know what? Jesus is still God, and guess what? We worship him every Sunday. We bow our knee or raise our hand, and we lift our voices. We worship Jesus as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it's not a degrading, humiliating thing. Christ is the supreme example for all other godly authority structure, specifically in the home. That's why this verse is put together this way in verse 3. Because Christ is the example of what godly authority structure and submission to authority should look like. Let me read you an excerpt from Philippians 2. And by the way, since we don't have the screen, at least this week, hopefully we'll have it next, I might ask you to turn to some of these. If you're a quick turner, turn to Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 8 we're going to look at. And those of you who aren't used to that, maybe you need to get used to turning in your Bible a little bit. And Paul says, let this mind be in you, Philippians 2, 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. So first of all, it's saying he was equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. What an example for all of us on how we ought to know our place in society, in marriage, in life. God, show me my place and help me to know my place and be where you want me to be. So keep in mind, subordination does not mean inferiority. Again, let me read you that same text in the New Living Translation. I very much appreciate the New Living Translation, Philippians 2:5. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. And when he appeared in human form, listen to this, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. You know, some people have the hardest time with this submitting, humbling yourself, obeying attitude because, you know, of our society and our culture. But Christ is the supreme example of how that should look. And by the way, subordination, whether it's in the home or in the church, it should be a willful choice. That's why I said earlier, a man should never say to his wife, submit, woman, the Bible says you should submit. Then you ruin the whole thing. Because Christ sure doesn't treat you that way. And then the church, we don't, you know, you'll never see me come up to the pulpit and say, I'm the pastor here, so everybody has to do what I say. That just ruins everything. That just puts a bad spirit over everything. As a matter of fact, in Jesus' priority system, he even said the greatest among you should be the servant of all. Even the Son of Man, he says in Mark 10:45, even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And so really, the more authority you have, the more responsibility you have, the more you need to humble yourself and serve others. So the Christian hierarchy and philosophy is different than the world. God doesn't force you to submit to him. Have any of you, don't raise your hand. Have any of you known what God wanted and refused to do it? Don't raise your hand. Because I know if you did, probably every single one of you would. Maybe there's some of your wives. Don't raise your hand, wives. Maybe there's times you had a disagreement with your husband and he wanted you to do one thing. You, there's no way over my dead body. Don't raise your hand. God didn't strike you dead, did he? Because submission and subordination should be willing from the heart. That's God's plan. You could refuse to submit and enjoy the consequences. Disharmony, right? Here's your next fill-in. Walking in harmony with God's ordered authority structure requires walking in the Spirit. Now, this is one of the main points I want to make to you before we dismiss today, is you got to understand it's not just mechanical. Okay, do this, do that. Okay, the Bible says that I got to do this. The Bible says that I got to do that. It's a spirit, a spiritual thing from the heart, a willful, willingly humbling yourself before God and before one another. Here's another verse I want you to turn to. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to start with verse 18. I'm going to show you what I mean. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. And Paul, now most people love to read all the stuff in here about wives submitting to their husbands, but I'm going to start before all that because people miss this. Starting with verse 18, Ephesians 5:18, Paul says, "Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation," meaning drunkenness is wasting your life away, "but be filled with the Spirit." So first of all, he's saying, look, instead of looking for artificial stimulation, let me tell you how to be high in life under the Lord. Be filled with the Spirit. When you're filled with the Spirit, you've got peace inside. Peace that passes all understanding. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, you're not looking for your new buzz. You're fine. You're not looking for some new pill or a new experience. You're walking with the Lord and you're filled with the Spirit. You got all you need. That's where you start. Now, here's the thing. What most people miss in here is all of the different orders of how a child should behave towards their parents, how a husband should treat the wife, how a wife should submit to her husband. All comes under this category of Ephesians 5:18 of being filled with the Spirit, huh? Because if you're not filled with the Spirit, there's no way you're going to be able to do this, okay? But let me say on the other side, it's funny, sometimes before church on Saturday night, I lay there and the Lord starts showing me stuff in my notes as I'm laying in bed. And because I wanted to tell you about being filled with the Spirit, what it looks like. But I felt what the Lord was impressing upon me is, if you're not looking like what we're about to read, you're not filled with the Spirit. People are like, well, I got the Holy Ghost. I'm filled with the Holy Ghost, you know. And then you mistreat your wife, or you don't respond properly to your husband, or your children rebelling against the parents. And you go, well, I got God. I got the Holy Spirit. Well, not if you're not living like this, because this is what being filled with the Spirit looks like. So let me read it. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. First of all, when you're filled with the Spirit, your heart is filled with praise. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're a worshiper. You're singing songs to the Lord, and sometimes it's compared to drunkenness, you know, because when people are drunk, they're singing songs. They don't realize how bad they sound. You know, how dry I am. Remember that song? And they're singing songs. But when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're singing, praise the name of Jesus. You know, he puts a song in your heart, okay? So you're singing songs to one another. And in verse 20, it says, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you have a thankful heart. If you're grumbling and complaining, why did they do that? How come they do that? Why does the pastor wear that shirt? Whatever. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you've got thankfulness. You're not a grumbler or complainer. So you have a song in your heart. You're a worshiper. You are thankful for the Lord. Let's keep reading here. I think that's getting good, huh? He says in verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Wait. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're not fighting for your way. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're not going, no, I want you to do it my way. My way or the highway. I think people who are filled with the Holy Spirit are easy to get along with. People who are filled with the Holy Spirit learn how to just give in to one another. Could you see how being filled with the Spirit could give you a better marriage? Huh? You just give in to one another. You're not looking for a fight. Okay? Now, read on in verse 22 with that in mind. Wives, submit to your own husbands. Remember, it doesn't say wives submit to somebody else's husband. It doesn't say wives submit to all the men out there. No, no, you don't have to submit to somebody else's husband. That was my wife. You just have to worry about, you got your hands full with your own husband, okay? But I tell you what, the only way you can do this is if you're filled with the Spirit. And there's times the Lord wants you to just be quiet and gentle, and even when you disagree, and this can be, you know, I've told you before, whenever any two people think exactly alike and everything, one of them isn't thinking, right? You're not going to be thinking the same on everything. We're all different. And so he's saying, wives, submit to your husband, but keep in mind, that comes under verse 18, be filled with the Spirit. And that's how we get this done. Submit to your husbands as to the Lord. That's pretty heavy. And then he says, for the husband is the head of the wife, verse 23, as Christ is the head of the church and the Savior of the body. We're going back to 1 Corinthians 11:3. It's the same principle there, that hierarchy, God's divine authority structure. Verse 24, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, let the wives be to their own husbands for everything. Now, I'm not going to just stop here, husbands, because now here's yours, okay? Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. What does that mean? He died. Christ loving the church killed him. You need to lay your life down for your wife. Loving your wife doesn't just mean, come here, baby, let me love you a little bit. Most guys go, I do love you, let me show you, come here. No. Really loving your wife means you lay your life down for her. That's how Christ modeled it for us. It says in verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. This is talking about Christ and the church. That he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy without blemish. Verse 28. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Wait, what's that talking about? Well, if you love your wife like your own body, when your body's hungry, what do? You feed it. If you got an itch, what do? You scratch it. If you got a need, what do? You try to meet it. Well, you treat your wife the way you would treat your own body. Okay? Keep reading. Verse 29. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does his church. For we are members of his body. And his flesh and his bones. For this reason, the man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. In this mystery, this is a great mystery, but I'm speaking concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, verse 33, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife. By the way, it says you love your own wife, not somebody else's. Love his own wife as himself. And let the wife see it that she respect her husband. I just read from Ephesians 5:33. This is where that Love and Respect film series comes from, and it builds a whole wonderful teaching on it. If you haven't done so yet, I recommend. I think at this point you could probably go to YouTube and watch the whole thing for free. Love and respect. And the whole premise of that is that the man's greatest need is respect. You know, the guy gives an example. If you ask somebody, would you rather have your coworkers love you or respect you? Most men go, I want them to respect me. That's just the way a guy is, you know. You ask a woman that question, I want to be loved. We're all wired different, right? And of course, not that we don't want to be loved, and not that women don't want to be treated with respect. Don't get that wrong. But this whole thing of love and respect is built upon God's understanding of how he made us and how we're wired. It says, let the wife see that she respect her husband. It also says, let the husband love his own wife as himself. That's how it works best. There is an authority structure, and there's specific needs. God knows. God knows how marriage works best. Now, I want to keep reading here. And I know we're supposed to be studying 1 Corinthians 11, but I think all these other verses feed into what we're looking at, because we're not just going to do a study and dress code, okay? Ephesians chapter 6 goes on to say, if your Bible's still open to that, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. See, everybody has a role, and everybody has someone they need to submit to. There is an organization within this authority structure. It says, the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, that you may live long upon the earth. Now listen, fathers, verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. That means, dads, don't be too hard on your kids. Don't yell at them, say, you're good for nothing. You know, love your kids. Don't provoke them to wrath. Listen to verse 5. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. Now, we don't have the bondservant system today. There's a long explanation behind it, but basically a bondservant was a willing servant working for a master. It could be like a butler situation, but many times it started out with this man either owed money and he couldn't pay it back. They didn't have bankruptcy. What you do is you say, okay, I will be your servant and work it off. Maybe you stole from somebody. Sometimes you can't pay it back. They didn't have the prison systems back in the early Israeli situation when they're wandering in the desert. They didn't throw them to jail. They didn't have a jail. This is what you do. Of course, that one of the options was the death sentence. But quite often, the way the laws were worked out is you work it off. And you'd be a servant. And then what would happen is, if a servant was so many years serving, and he found a wife who was also serving that master, working in the field or working around the house, and he married that woman, quite often they would say, you know what, we're going to stay right the way we are the rest of our lives. We love it this way. I'm going to be your bond servant. And long story behind that, but I don't want you to think, well, see, the Bible encourages slavery. There's a story behind it. It's not encouraging slavery. It's encouraging an authority structure and a loving submission in the honor of God. Bond servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling. Today, by the way, it could equate to employees and employers. Employees, obey your employers. How about that, huh? Do we have anybody who's an employee today? Yeah? Some of you are employers. My wife raised her hand, employee. She's working for me, yeah. Okay. It says, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. So I think this talks about in our job where, you know, we don't just work when the boss is looking. Quick, he's coming. Act busy, you know. You do a good job. Whatever you do, do a good job and serve it as unto the Lord. Serve. He says, goodwill, verse 7, goodwill, doing good service as to the Lord, not to men. You're doing it unto the Lord. Verse 8, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And then verse 9, he says, you masters. See, why am I going to this text? We're in 1 Corinthians 11. Because I want you to see the big picture is that there is authority structure in life that God has ordained that brings glory to him and makes society work. But now he's talking to masters.
Masters, you get to do whatever you want, right?
No. Masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there's no partiality with him. Say, don't go threaten your servants, your bond servants. Employers, don't be rough on your employees. Don't threaten them. Oh, you're about that close to being fired. You know, take it easy. Represent Jesus to them, okay? So understand, all of this is you representing the Lord Jesus Christ to the one that you're submitting to or the one that you're master over. So remember again, now the key to today's text is understanding the meaning behind the action. The head covering in that time meant something, like a wedding ring means something today. Verse 10 says, for this reason, a woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Now, what's that mean? Well, I think it's interesting. When I first read that, I thought, now, what does that mean again? And so I thank God for commentators, because there's times I need to go read something and go, oh, yeah. Listen, I love the way Warren Wiersbe answers this last phrase in verse 10, because of the angels. He says, why did Paul bring up the angels? He was arguing from the facts of creation, and the angels were part of that creation. First, remember, in the context of this text, it says man was created first, then woman, and he's giving the order of creation. The angels also know their place and show respect when they worship God, for they cover their faces. Look up Isaiah 6:2, it talks about the angels covering their faces before God. Finally, I'm still reading from Warren Wiersbe. In some special way, the angels share in public worship of the church and learn from the church. Public worship is a serious thing, for angels are present, and we ought to conduct ourselves as if they were, as if we were in heaven. There's a thought. When we gather as the church, you know, some people, you believe in guardian angels, you believe in such thing as angels, well, they're watching us. And we're setting an example. It even says they learn from us. Isn't that interesting? Right now, it seems like they're higher than us. But you know what? Someday we will rule the angels. That's what the scriptures say. And so there's a thought of there are spiritual beings watching us here on earth. How you act, how you talk, how you dress, you know, your swagger, your humility, or your pride. They're watching, and you're doing a role model here for all of heaven. And so let's look at verse 11. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. Now, this verse makes more sense in light of verse 8, which I read earlier. For man is not from woman, but woman from man in creation. You're going to go, well, wait a minute. When I was born, I didn't come out of a man. Right. But in creation, if you read in Genesis, God created the man, put him to sleep, pulled out a rib, abracadabra. No, that wasn't how it happened. But the woman came out of man in creation. But now, Paul's saying in verse 11, we're not independent of one another, because right now, man comes from woman. You see, that's been switched. And I don't know if you're aware of this, but reproduction requires both sexes, okay? Just a little birds and bees for you today. And so we are spiritually interdependent on one another. I'm so glad that the church is made up of men and women. It's not just, well, I go to men's church, my wife goes to women's church down the street, you know? I think either church could die if church was built like that. God has a wonderful plan for both men and women being interdependent upon one another, working under the Lord in church. Verse 12 goes on to say, for as woman came from man, even so also comes man comes through woman, but all things are from God. You know, in the beginning, woman came from man. Now, men come from woman. But you know what? Forget about that. Everything comes from God. That's what he's saying. So let's finish this off. Verse 13 says, judge among yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? It's funny, when I first read this, I was a born-again Christian in the Jesus movement, and long hair was the thing. And the big question was, is it wrong for a man to have long hair? Now we're asking, is it wrong for a woman not to have a covering? But back then, all the guys, we had long hair. Of course, I never really wore it like down to my hip like some guys did. You go look from behind, you couldn't tell it was a guy or a gal, okay? So he's saying, does not even nature itself teach you that a man, if he has long hair, it's a dishonor to him. But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. Wait, it almost sounds like now Paul is saying, nature's already got this worked out, that your covering is your hair, ladies. Isn't that nice? But if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither do the churches of God. Now, we are going to close on that verse today, but I got a few more things I want to discuss with you. Paul argues from nature in verse 13 to 14. And some of you look around and goes, well, that's not it. Man's hair doesn't automatically get cut. I just want God a haircut. See, I mean, otherwise my hair would be long. I cut it. Women tend to have their hair long, but that's not an absolute rule. But you know what? Culturally, in most countries, in most cultures, it does seem throughout world history that the men typically have the shorter hair than the women. Let me read another excerpt from Worsby, because I've been, for some reason, I read a lot of Worsby on this studying for this. He says, in a general way, it is true that nature gives women longer hair and men shorter hair. The Romans, the Greeks, the Jews, except for the Nazarites, pretty much followed this custom. Nowhere does the Bible tell us how long our hair should be. Okay? It simply states that there ought to be a noticeable difference between the length of men's hair and the woman's hair, so that there be no confusion of the sexes. Listen to this last line if you want to stir the pot a little bit. Listen to the last line by Worsby. It is shameful for the man to look like a woman or the woman to look like a man. Oh, is Paul in trouble in today's society? I mean, nowadays, you can't even put men's room and women's room on the rest. Well, I just came from a trip to California. It's worse there, believe me. I wanted to say they're ahead of us, though they're behind us. They're sinking below us in many ways. And so nowadays, it's really even hard to speak up about these things, that a man should look like a man, a woman should look like a woman. But Paul says, and it's all written throughout the Old and New Testament, that a man should be a man, a woman should be a woman. And by the way, you know what? I hear that in California, they actually have a choice. When you have a baby, when you fill out the birth certificate, you don't have to put the sex down till later when let the kid decide. What's going on here? You could just lift up the blanket and I'll tell you what it is. Huh? It's ridiculous. So verse 15 seems that the women's covering is her long hair, and I think it kind of gives liberty there that you don't have to wear a hat. It's funny, so much to say. I remember when Linda and I were first married, we were going to church. She used to love to wear this big red hat, and you think she's hot now. She used to really dress up. We'd go to church. She would be the lady with the bright red dress and the big red hat. I never had a hard time finding my wife in church. There, look for that big hat. And she, you know, I'll tell you something. Anyway, that was a dress code. That was a preference, a style. She wasn't wearing it because of anything written here. But it does seem to indicate in verse 15 that, ladies, your long hair, God sees it as your covering. Now, in verse 16, as we wrap it up here, when he says, if anyone seemed to be contentious, argumentative about this, we've got no such custom, nor do the churches of God. Let me read you an excerpt from the New Living Study Bible, and this will be your last fill-in as well. It says, if anyone wants to argue about this, some in the cosmopolitan Corinthian church did not agree with Paul. Here's where your fill-in starts. Paul's final argument is that the use of the head covering was an established custom. Custom, not law, not absolute rule. It's a custom of the church. Most contemporary interpreters take this verse to mean that the custom was culturally based. Are there things in the Bible that are cultural? Yes, okay. But that's why we do Bible study, so that we can know what's absolute, unchangeable, what's custom, what's cultural. We want to know God's word, but it's important to know what's poetic, what's literal, what's symbolic. That's why we carefully study the Bible together. So in conclusion, we've already dealt with cultural issues in 1 Corinthians that seem irrelevant today, like eating meat sacrificed to idols and such. But in every situation, whether it's cultural or not, there is a spiritual lesson to learn in it to be applied today. There's spiritual lessons in this text concerning love and consideration. There's spiritual lessons in this text concerning life lessons concerning love and marriage. There's spiritual lessons in this text on proper attitudes towards authority. Let me close with reading this from Colossians. I'm going to read one more text of scripture and then we're going to close in prayer. Colossians chapter 3. Paul writes in verse 17, let every detail of your lives, and by the way, okay, you might not want to turn to this one, because I'm reading from the Message. It's going to confuse you. I'm reading from the Message translation just because I like to get mischievous now and then. It actually kind of puts an interesting spin on it. But just listen. Let every detail of your lives, words, actions, whatever, be done in the name of the Master, Jesus, thanking God the Father every step of the way. Wives, understand and support your husbands by submitting to them in ways that honor the Master. Husbands, go all out in love for your wives. Don't take advantage of them. Children, do what your parents tell you to. This delights the Master's no end. Parents, don't come down too hard on your children, or you'll crush their spirits. Servants, do what you're told by your earthly masters, and don't just do the minimum that you could get by. Do your best. That talks about employees, by the way. Work from the heart for your real master, for God, confidently that you get paid in full, confident that you'll get paid in full when you come into your inheritance. Keep in mind always that the ultimate master you're serving is Christ. I guess you need to ask yourself, if you're having a hard time obeying your boss or submitting to your husband or loving your wife, you need to ask yourself, would you do it if Jesus told you to do it? Well, what if Jesus came right up to you and says, husbands, man, love that woman. Would you do it then? He's doing it. He's telling you that. Women, wives, not every woman to every man. And by the way, if you don't like this, then you better pick very carefully who you're going to marry. If you're single, I don't like this whole idea of wives submitting to their husbands. Then, you know, I heard one time of a story of a woman who was single, an old single woman, and he says, you're such a godly lady. How come you never get married? She says, I never met a man who could master me. Okay, well, good. Don't get married if you can't live by this, husbands or wives, because this is God's prescribed authority structure, his divine authority structure, how he wants to organize things to work best, and it all brings glory to Christ. And if Jesus told you to do it, then would you do it? Well, your answer should be yes, and my answer is, well, he's telling you to do it, okay? So I'm getting carried away here. Listen, I want to close before we pray by just asking you, is there an area in your life that you're in rebellion against God's authority? Is there an area in any of these things or more where you're rebelling against authority and God put that authority in your life and you're going, but I don't like it? You know what? Most of those things you don't like, it's temporary. You know, there's been times I'd work for bosses that they were rough. And I would one boss I actually told him, because he would tell me, well, the reason I'm the way I am is because I'm a blankety blank. He'd call himself names. Because I'm a blankety blank blank blank, and that's all there is to it. And I'd say, well, I can't disagree with that. And he'd be going, and he'd be tough to work for. And I actually told him, his name was Ike. Nobody here knows him. It was many years ago. He's tough. I says, well, you know what? I'm going to outlive you then. I did. I just think there's some problems and challenges in your life. You just got to be submitted to the Lord and determined to outlive that problem. And you will. So how does this apply for you in your marriage? Is there strife and tension? Listen to what Jesus is telling you. Is it in the family? Maybe you're living with your parents and you're a minor and your parents, you don't like what they tell you to do. Listen to what Jesus tells you. Because this is for the glory of God. Maybe you've got a job that you just hate your boss. I just told you, you know, you just do it as unto the Lord. I remember even telling him, this was a training ground for me. I remember even telling him, I'm going to be the best employee I can because I'm serving the Lord here. I would just say it, you know. I'm doing this for the Lord. And so when he said, if you don't like it, quit. I said, no, I'm not going to quit. I'm going to serve you in Jesus' name. Boy, that was opportunity of witnessing, okay? I got some stories. Maybe it's government. Oh, there's a lot of complaints right now about government, right? Matter of fact, all right, we're going over here. I told you, I just came back from California. I didn't realize, but quite often on TV in California, there's commercials about impeaching Trump. I haven't seen one here, have you? California, constantly running. Impeach, we need to impeach this president. We need to blah, 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 to impeach Trump. It's like, wow. Interesting environment, the political environment different from state to state. But you know what? Read Romans 13. It's to the glory of God that we learn to submit to the authorities, even of government. And finally, maybe you're a student, maybe you're in school, maybe it's a teacher. There's all these different areas that God might want you to apply this of learning to be humbly submitted to the authority that God has placed in your life for his glory, unto his name. For your ultimate master is Christ, and he has prescribed divine authority structures, not anarchy. It's his will that we understand his authority structure and submit to it.